If you have your copy of God's perfect word, I ask you to take it out at this time. Turn to Exodus chapter 1 as we prepare to look at verses 15 to 21 this morning. That's Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 to 21. As you're looking, finding your way to that passage, I hope you heard, it's been a common theme through the two brothers that's been leading us in the worship of the Lord. It's a call to see God rightly. It's been a call to come before Him and worship Him as He is worthy to be worshiped. Part of that, as we just sang, is to fear the Lord properly. You don't hear that a lot anymore. At least I don't. Actually, it gets ridiculed in the public to think that God is a God to be feared. Actually gets ridiculed by many so-called churches that God is a God to be feared. But if you know God, if He's revealed Himself to you, and if you know the Scriptures, you know the fear of the Lord, the right fear of the Lord, is only proper. God is a God worthy to be feared. So as we come to this passage this morning, I'll ask you the question, how is your fear of the Lord? How do you see God? Our passage this morning speaks about fearing God. Look at verse 15 as we begin. The word of the Lord to us says this. It says, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came about because the midwives feared God that He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, as we come to You this morning, I pray You call us to see You rightly. That is often our prayer. God, we are sinful creatures. Our hearts are desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Only You can know them. Because of that, Father, we can make a God in our own minds and the way we want a God to be. Father, there is only one God. You are the one who reigns in heaven. And You must reveal Yourself to us. Cause us to see You rightly, so that we may worship You rightly. So I pray You do that this morning through Your word. Cause us to see You rightly so that we may worship You rightly, and that You may be honored rightly, that You may be feared rightly. Lord, I'm a weak man. I pray that through my weakness You might speak, You might take me over. Might let Your voice be heard. May Your word go out. May it not return void, but may it accomplish the purposes for which You send it out. This is Your word of promise. We hold to it this morning. May You speak. May You accomplish for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said this about the fear of God. He said, "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears away." You know, if you think about it, this is so true. Because if you have a right fear of God, you begin to see things rightly. You have a right perspective of all things. And as you begin to gain a right perspective of all things, you realize there's nothing else worthy to be feared but the Lord Himself. So it chases all those other fears away. So a right fear of God, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful thing to have. But you notice, I use the word right fear of God. I do speak of a right fear because there is a wrong fear of the Lord, at least for the believer, right? For those who are born again, those who've been made right by God's grace through the blood of Christ, there is a wrong fear. We don't, as born again believers, we don't fear God as a criminal would fear a harsh judge. And we don't fear God as a wayward child would fear a harsh and overbearing father, right? We don't fear God that way because the right fear of God is not a dread. It's not a fear of the punishment that may come, but it's a reverence. It's a holy and humble reverence for our God. Because what happens when we see God rightly and fear God rightly? We see His power rightly. We see His authority rightly. We see His glory rightly. And we see that, brothers and sisters, is something to be feared, because we also see who we are in light of that power and authority and glory. This, brothers and sisters, is the right fear of God. And this is what we're all called to have. If we know who God is, I fear we get spoiled by the grace and mercy. Oh, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? The grace and mercy of God never goes away. Its riches are they're unending, right? But then we get spoiled by that and begin to believe false notions about God. Who is God? He is one to be feared. You know, as we turn to our passage this morning, as I said, this is a passage about the fear of God. It's about the story of two Hebrew midwives, the names Puah and Shifra. And the significant thing about these two women I want us to learn today is they feared God. They feared God rightly. Now, I say they feared God because it tells us, first of all, right? Verse 17 says, the midwives, they feared God. But we know they feared God, not just because it tells us, although that's enough. The Word of God is perfect and true, so we know they did because it tells us. But we also know that they feared God because of the evidences or the results that came out of their fear that we see throughout the story. You know, there's certain fruit that comes from the right fear of God. And as we look at these two women, we're going to see some of that fruit. There's certain evidences that only come, for the most part, when the right fear of God is there. So what is this fruit, these evidences? And keep in mind, these are only, I'm going to give you three this morning as we look. And imagine that, three. Keep in mind, there are many more besides the three I will give you, right? These are just the three that become evident through the Word of God this morning. So what are the evidences, the fruit of the right fear of God? Well, I want you to see that the first one is because these two ladies feared God, it caused them to highly value life. They highly valued life. Look at verses 15 to 17 again. It says, "The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shifra, the other named Puah. And he said, 'When you're helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but what? They let the boys live." Now, last week, if you were here, if we're part of the sermon on the first part of Exodus chapter 1, you saw Pharaoh and his fear. He feared the Israelites. They were becoming very numerous in the land, and he feared that they would unite with his enemies militarily and that they would defeat them. And so because of his great fear, he did what? He put taskmasters over them and put them into a bitter slavery. Now the hope of this is that if they treat them harshly enough and bitterly enough and rigorously enough, that their health would diminish, their lifespan would shorten, and then they wouldn't have as many children. And so the object here is to keep the numbers down because they're getting way too many, right? But then we also saw that even though this was the hopes and the plans of Pharaoh, that it didn't work out too well for him. Verse 12 told us, it says, the more rigorous they were with them, the more they multiplied. So his plan, got worse, not better for Pharaoh. So that's why we see this morning as we move to verse 15, a whole switch in Pharaoh's plan. He decides to now kill all the boys of the Israelites. Now some ask here, why just the boys? Why not the girls? After all, they're the ones having the babies. They grow up to be women. If you kill these little girls, then there wouldn't be near as many and wouldn't be as many Israelites. So what you have to remember is what the Pharaoh feared. He feared the military threat of the Israelites. So he was going to kill all the male children. That's why he gave the command, do not let the boys live. Kill the boys when you see them. Now, notice that part of his plan, or the big part of his plan, is to involve these two Hebrew midwives, Puah and Shifra. He commands them to kill the boys. They're going to do his dirty work for him. Now the idea here is this is a covert operation here at first. So the idea here is as they go and they are going to help deliver with the babies, and as soon as the baby's born, while the mother's recovering, they would kill the baby and then probably blame it on some common mishap of childbirth at that time. And so this is, again, more of a covert operation in the beginning by Pharaoh. He wants to sinisterly kill all the boys, but he's not ready to make that public just yet. That comes next time when this doesn't work out either. He just keeps getting worse and worse as it goes. So the midwives are called to kill the baby boys. Now, first, I want to address a couple of questions that are always asked, often asked about the Hebrew midwives before we move on to what they do. First of all, the question is, who are these midwives? Are they Hebrew or are they Egyptian? That's a good question, because many believe that how could Pharaoh expect Hebrew women to kill Hebrew babies? Surely he would know that they would disobey that order. So it is a good question, as you could interpret either way. They're called Hebrew midwives, but that could be that they're Hebrew and they're midwives, or it could be they're just midwives to the Hebrews. So they could be Egyptian. So which is it? Well, I don't believe that whichever way you go, it changes a lot of the story. But it's a good question. I happen to lean to the fact that they're probably Hebrew because their names are Hebrew. Puah and Shifra are Hebrew names. To me, that's very significant. Also, the idea that the Pharaoh wouldn't expect these Hebrew women to obey his command, this man thinks he's a god. He's used to commanding people to do whatever he wants and them obeying it, right? Out of fear of him. So I don't think he would think twice about asking these women to kill the Hebrew babies, even though they're Hebrew as well. The second question that's asked, and just very quickly, is some people say, are these the only two there are? The only two midwives there are? After all, as we talked about last week, the Hebrews, the Israelites, are becoming very numerous, right? 2 million by the time of the Exodus, so at least I would think they're at least a million strong at this point. So how could two midwives cover? Well, they're probably not the only two. There are probably many midwives, but these are the two that are probably in charge. And so it would be natural for Pharaoh to go to these two to carry out his plan to kill all the Hebrew babies. So those are just a couple of questions that people always have about this when they come to it. I wanted to address those. So picking back up in the passage, what we have left to see is that what takes place in verse 17 is that even though the king, the Pharaoh, commands them to kill the boys, all the male children that are born, they do not do what he says. They instead, it says, they fear the Lord and they let the boys live. Now, this sets up a great contrast for us, doesn't it? I mean, look at this. One, you've got a Pharaoh, a man who's in great power and authority, perhaps the most powerful man in all the world, has all these people who are under his care, right? He's supposed to be for their good. He's supposed to be for the care of all the people. And yet, this is the guy who seems to have very little regard for human life. Because he easily seems to easily give the command, kill all the male boys that are born of the Hebrew women. And the fact that this is a command to kill babies, I believe, adds to the level of the evil of his command. It's one thing to kill. It in itself is evil. But to kill innocent, helpless babies, again, adds to the level of this. Now, this is not a disregard for human life. This is a hatred for human life. And we saw last week how this Pharaoh really sets himself up as a direct enemy of God. And this is just, again, another step in that direction, isn't it? I mean, you have the mandate, first of all, of God set forth from the beginning, be fruitful and multiply. And here's the Pharaoh going directly against this mandate. And then you have, you know, the command in scriptures too. I mean, Noah says, if you shed man's blood, by man your blood shall be shed. So the Pharaoh is setting himself directly against God. Then you have this on one side. And then the great contrast is you have these two Hebrew midwives who do what? Well, they highly value human life here. Because even though the king, the Pharaoh, gives them the command to take these lives, right? I'm sure under the threat of death, as we'll talk about later. They refuse to do so because they will not, if these babies are going to be murdered, it will not be by their hand. It will not be on their watch. And again, why? Why the difference? Well, the difference is the fear of God, right? We see that very clearly. The midwives, it says they feared God. Because they feared God, they highly valued life. Pharaoh, on the other hand, you see a clear lack of the fear of God. Because he has no fear of God, he has no valuing of human life. It's easily disposable. Now, why is that? Why does fear of God tie into the value of human life? It's because of what I said earlier. If you fear God, it's because you see God rightly. If you don't fear God, you're not seeing God as He really is. When you see God rightly, what do you see? You see a God who has all power and authority over all of the world, including His power and authority to create and give life. Only God can create life. Only God can give life. And if you see that rightly, you understand that only God can take life. Though the one who gives life is the only one that has the authority to take life away. We as creatures, who are also ones who were given life by this God, have no right to take the life of another creature who was made in the image of God. So you see, if you fear God, you value life. If you don't fear God, you do not value life. Period. You see this in the culture, don't you? My goodness, it's becoming so obvious. The easy one to see is abortion. That's the easy one, right? The slaughter of millions of innocent, helpless babies. I mean, it's so bad that those who support abortion don't even try to deny that it's murder anymore. They just don't care. Then you have this whole idea coming in on the end of life. More and more is the thought and the idea that those who are elderly and critically ill, right, that it's better for them to have their lives ended sooner than later. That it's better, right? They appeal to your emotions. It's more merciful to end their life ahead of when God ordained it to end. So let's help them in this. And then you have the whole phenomenon of animal life being not equal, but more valuable than human life, right? You give the choice of the younger generation, and many will say, I'll pick the animal to save and let the human die. So you have increases and increases in the devaluing of human life. Why? There's no fear of God in the culture today. I don't even have time to get into the truth of how evolution plays into this, right? But it all ties into seeing God as a creator and giver of life. If there is no creator and giver of life, then why should it be valued? We all just happen by chance out of a pool of sludge. How valuable is it? Fear of God. The right fear of God will cause you to value life. Because you see it rightly. If you don't fear God, you think nothing about another's life. Now, they don't see that way about themselves, right? You put them in that situation, things change. But the fear of God causes a highly value human life. You see that with Pua and Shifra here very easily. Because they feared God, they wouldn't kill the boys. You don't end life. That's not their right. That brings us to the second result or evidence of a right fear of God, isn't it? And that's this. A right fear of God causes you to lose the fear of man. A right fear of God causes you to lose the fear of man. If you look at verses 17 to 19 again, it says again, "But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king called for the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this thing? And let the boys live.' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can get to them.'" Now again, here you have the midwives' outright defiance of the king. Pharaoh, there's nobody who has a greater power and authority in the land than Pharaoh. He gives the command to these ladies. This is what I want you to do. You kill the male children. They defy it. They refuse to do it. Why? Well, they feared God, yes. But they also knew that the king's order went directly against the will of God. Again, as I spoke before, it's obvious that it goes against the will of God in the creation mandate. God's the giver of life. It is not His will for any to be murdered. Thou shalt not murder. If you shed man's blood, by man's blood shall yours be shed. So it's easy to see that according to the creation mandate, this goes against the will of God. It also goes against the specific will of God, as we talked about last week, for these people, for the Hebrew people. I don't know how much of this that Pua and Shifra understood, but they probably understood in part, if they were Hebrew, the promise of God to His people, right? To multiply them and make them a great nation. This went directly against that. God's purpose and promise to the Hebrew people is to multiply them and make many, 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 right? The Pharaoh says, no, we want less, less, less. This, of course, goes against God's promise to bring what? The Messiah through this Hebrew people. To bring the one that would crush the head of the serpent, the male child. Did you notice? Last week I said this, that the Exodus is often called the gospel of the Old Testament. Do you see the similarities between this and Herod and Bethlehem? You see that? Herod killing all the male children of Bethlehem. Why? Well, there was a deliverer of his people about to be born, the Christ, the one who truly delivered his people. You know, this is a foreshadowing of this, because who's about to be born? Moses. Who's Moses? He's the deliverer of his people. Moses is a Christ type. We'll see that as you get into him. But, you know, we've seen Isaac as the Christ type. We've seen Joseph, and now Moses is a really big Christ type. All this is foreshadowing the coming. So, you see, Pharaoh's not just an enemy of God. He's an antichrist. And his spirit's been stirred up by the enemy of God, Satan. He knows the deliverer's coming. But he stirs him up. So, again, this is all against the will of God. And the point is here, these women, right, defied the order of the king because the order of the king went against the will of God, which tells us, reminds us, two important things. One, even though we as believers, you know this, right? We're called to always obey the laws of the land. And we're always called to submit to those authorities who have been put over us. With one exception. With the exception when man's laws or will contradicts and collides with God's will. That we are never to submit to. We're always to submit to the Lord's will when they conflict. You don't submit to that. You submit to the Lord, because is He the one you fear? Right? Or do you fear man? That brings us to the second reminder. We must submit to God's will when it contradicts to man's will, even if that means you could lose your life. Surely Pua and Shifra knew that their life was on the line when they denied the command of Pharaoh. You do not defy an order of Pharaoh. Never. If the man had so little disregard for little babies, he surely had no regard for these two women's lives. And if he found out, he would kill them. Yet, they defied the king's order, right? Because they did not have the fear of man in the situation. The fear of God overrode the fear of man. Because they had the right fear of God, what did these two women know? Well, one, they knew that Pharaoh could not kill them unless it was the will of God. You know this. Pharaoh may be so powerful in all the land, but who's the true sovereign, the true one in charge of all? That's God. So even though it looks like your life could be threatened, know that unless it's the Lord's will, He cannot take your life unless the Lord allows it. Two, and this is most important, as a child of God, you know that if it is the Lord's will for your life to end, it is better to die at the hands of an evil king rather than to defy the Lord and cast your soul into eternal judgment. You've heard it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is what these two women must have known because they put their life on the line. See, when you're fearing God to this level, to this point, what you're actually doing is you're entrusting your soul and the perseverance of it and the care of it into the hands of the Lord. This is what Jesus meant when He said in Matthew 10:28, do not what? Do not fear him who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, what? Fear. Jesus said fear God. Yes, He did. Tell that to people that laugh at you when you say God is to be feared. Jesus said, fear Him who can cast body and soul into hell. That's what these women did. Right? As John Piper always says, what are they going to do to you? Kill you? So what? You're entrusting your very soul, aren't you? Into the hands of God. That's why the fear of man disappears, if you're really doing that. That's what Charles Spurgeon meant when he said the fear of God puts to death all other fears, right? I shall not fear man. I will fear God. Because He's the only one rightly to be feared. So brothers and sisters, this is the level we all have to come to. Do we fear God in this way? It's not easy. I'm saying it's not. I'm looking on the edge of something that I got to step in faith and not fear myself. So it's not easy. You get to this point, God will get you through this if you rightly know Him and fear Him. But this is where we must come to. So you see, the evidence of fear of God will cause you not to fear man. Now, one last point before I leave this second evidence, and that's to deal with their response, the midwife's response, right? You're probably wondering about that. They said, Pharaoh, when he said, why have you defied me, right? Now here they are, life's on the line. Why have you defied my order? And they said, well, the Hebrew women don't give birth like Egyptian women. They're much stronger, much more vigorous. Babies come quicker. Can't get there fast enough. Now, there's been a lot made over this response. It looks like a lie. It looks like a lie. And so, you know, it's not right to lie, right? Thou shalt not bear false, those thou shalt not lie. And lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. So what's going on here? And because of that, a lot of commentators have weighed in. A lot of them give a scathing rebuke of these two ladies for their lie. Others try to justify the lie. Make it justifiable. I go a whole other interpretation. You may not be ready for this, but I believe it's true. But why? Well, because, as we saw last week, what's going on at this time in the history of the Israelites? God is doing an amazing work. Why? What's He doing? He's multiplying His people at an amazing rate. Well, it would stand to reason then, wouldn't it? That part of Him doing that would be to make the birth of the children much easier and faster for these Hebrew women, right? There's not a lot of complications. It's birth time to give birth. Okay, let's have a baby. Midwives aren't used to that. They can't get there in time, right? This goes back to the old underhandedness of the whole thing. Right? They couldn't get there in time, so they couldn't kill the baby, the male children, undercover. If that wasn't an issue, they wouldn't care if they got there in time or not. They'd just go take the baby and kill it. Right? But because of that, tell the Pharaoh, hey, we can't get there in time. And notice what the Pharaoh's response is. He bought it. He let them go. This kind of brings us to the third fruit, and that's the proper fear of God brought blessing. Right? 20 and 21. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied. So God was good to the midwives. That kind of tells you what he thought of their response. And the people multiplied, became very mighty. Again, God's carrying out his promises to his people. And it came about because the midwives feared God that he established households for them. So obviously, very specifically and directly, the midwives feared God. That brought blessing. God was good to them. I'm sure the being good to God played itself out in many different ways. But one specific way we know is that he established their households. Well, what's that look like? I'm not sure. We're not sure exactly what that means. Could mean that they themselves had a lot of children, had big families. It could mean that this caused a great honor and reverence to be brought to these two ladies' families because of what they did for the people of God. In one way, shape, or form, God blessed them by establishing their household. Notice that that's a blessing, to have an established household. But, brothers and sisters, this is the promise of God to all who fear him. That is this blessing. Now, that doesn't mean that your household will be established, right? That's not he doesn't promise that specific blessing to everyone. There's no specific physical blessing you might see. But God does promise in his word over and over blessings to those who fear him. There's just a few examples. Proverbs 28:14. How blessed is the man that fears always. And of course, that fear is the fear of the Lord. That's the context. So, fear of the Lord brings blessing. Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. I don't know about you, but that's a blessing I wouldn't mind having. Longer life. I know, you know, to be with Christ is gain. And, you know, but prolonged life, that's always seen as a blessing, right? That was anyway, we'll get into this in a minute. Psalm 111:10, my brother had us read from that this morning, along with Proverbs 1:7 and Proverbs 9:10, all basically say this, right? That the fear of the Lord is what? You can quote it. The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. Those who fear the Lord have a good understanding. Why? Because they do what he says. If you do what the Lord says, it brings great insight. It allows you to be able to see why the world is the way it is. It allows you to navigate life. This is wisdom, right? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who have no fear of God, guess what they do? They defy what God tells them to do, and they wonder why there's always problems. They have no idea how to navigate life. Just brings curse upon one's head when you don't fear the Lord. So the point is, the fear of God brings blessing. And it's not like this. It's not like God is in heaven going, come on now, fear me and I'll give you a blessing. It's not like he's training a dog, right? Come on, boy, fear me and I'll give you. It's not like that at all. It's just that blessing is the natural result of the fear of the Lord. Why? Because if you fear the Lord, it's just evidence the Lord's working in your life. Right? That's the blessing, is that the Lord is with you and he is in your life. Therefore, the more you fear God, the more he's in your life. The more God's in your life, the more blessings you will have in your life. The fear of God brings blessing. We sang it this morning. It brings wisdom. It brings meaning. It brings joy. It brings all these things in your life when you properly and rightly fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord, it brings all kinds of good things, value of life, loss of the fear of man, and blessings. So I kind of want to end this morning where I began, and that's with a question for you, right? How is your fear of the Lord? You know, we may not all be put in the same situation Pua and Shifra were. Well, we might not. We could. Very well could. But whether we're put before the king of the land or not, we all got to make that choice in some way or another at different times in our life. Could be with our family. You could have someone in your family who doesn't fear the Lord. And therefore, they're always trying to influence you away from the Lord for you to not fear Him and to disobey Him or in some way, shape, or form. Who are you going to fear in that moment, the Lord or the other person in your family? Could be at work. Your work could call you to lie or cheat or be underhanded in some way, right? Who are you going to fear in that moment? The Lord or the one that gives you your paycheck? Could be just your friends and your community, right? When your values become obviously so contrary to the spirit of the age. You know those moments where you know you should speak up? Even though you know the ones you're going to speak to actually hate what you believe? This is real. It's real stuff, isn't it? This is life. In those moments, you've got to decide, who do I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord calls us to fear Him. So in those moments, before you get to the point of being put before the king, right? Are you walking in fear now? Who you fear? My prayer is that you will always fear the Lord. My prayer is that I will always fear the Lord, that we all fear the Lord. Or as the scripture say, how blessed is the man that always fears the Lord. Let us fear the Lord. And remember, as Charles Spurgeon said, right fear of the Lord puts to death all other fears. Like a roaring lion, it chases all other fears away. Only the Lord is worthy of such fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are the only God, the one true God, one who created all things. The one whose power is great and mighty. The one who is worthy to be feared and therefore worthy to be worshipped. This is a truth. Can't be changed. Father, the question is always, do we see it that way? Do we see it rightly? I pray that you'd have mercy on us and cause us to see you rightly. Cause us to fear you rightly. Cause us to have the reverence and the awe before you that when we're put on that spot where we must choose, do we fear you? Do we fear man? Let us always see you rightly, see you as worthy of fearing you only. And let you, may you do that, cause that to bring about glory to your name. Father, it brings glory to you. These two women, they brought glory to your name. Because they showed very clearly who it was that should be feared. It's only you. So, Father, use us in that way. Let us be tools for your glory, instruments, vessels for your kingdom. We pray all this in Jesus' name.